Chapel, 9/12/85, Dr. John Steele.
Come to this place of worship, not as to a refuge from the world and its need, but as a place of renewal both of God's strength and of your own dedication to God's work. Come to this time of worship, not seeking only to be fed, but to bless the lives of your sisters and brothers, and to restore the vitality that God would grant to them through your presence and your prayers. Come, let us worship God together. Our hymn is number 45. Let us hear now the reading of the word from the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Here ends the reading. May God bless this word to our needs. Let us pray together. Dear God, here we perceive the light of your presence, even though we have thought that earlier we walked in darkness and solitude. Here we are reminded, through music and the word, through the grace of our companions, and through the times of silence and meditation, that we are not alone. We would praise you for your goodness to us, for the beauty of this day, and for the gift of life through your servant, Jesus Christ. By the very voicing of your name, we are stricken with a sense of our sin. Now we would confess our manifold offenses against your love and seek your forgiveness. In ceasing to pray for one another, we have sinned against each other and against you. We have devised ways to hide ourselves from your searching, probing word. Content to feast in plenty, we have shut out from our minds those around us who are hungry. Living in freedom, we have had little concern for your children who are oppressed. Fearful that we shall lose some of our possessions and privileges, we have ignored our brothers and sisters who are poor because they are powerless, and powerless because they are poor. Forgive us, O Lord, and strengthen our resolution to be followers of your dear Son. We lift up to you all those who are in pain and distress of mind and of body. Hear the forlorn cry, we pray, of the doubter and the defiant shout of the cynic, and treat them alike with forbearance and assurance. Let those who suffer abuse at the hands of others know that your tender compassion is unfailing, and inspire us to the giving of that compassion where our lives may touch theirs. Open our minds to ancient truth and to new discoveries. Protect us, lest our learning or our piety make us haughty or arrogant. Instill in us true meekness, and bless us with the signs of your conquest over the evil that is within us and around us. Grant to us the high and holy privilege of a part in your work that rescues and redeems your creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mark Van Doren once said about the poet Robert Frost, he was a philosophical poet, which meant in his case that to a profound and delicate heart was joined an intellect which never ceased to search for the ultimate meanings of life. Surely this is another way of addressing the challenge that is set before us in the theme for our worship together this week. It is an expression of the apostle's injunction to his readers that, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The joining of a profound and delicate heart and a tirelessly searching intellect, the complementary graces of learning and devotion, discovering how to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. In all these terms, we are challenged by the high and noble responsibility that rests upon us as ministers of Jesus Christ and as stewards of the gospel. Since the day when Festus the governor said to the apostle Paul, "Much learning doth make thee mad," the Christian community has been afflicted, sometimes by its alien foes and sometimes by its own members, with the distressing and ungodly opinion that learning and true piety are incompatible. We have been told that even if both learning and devotion are gifts of God, it is easy to get too much of the former, though there is no such thing as having too little of it or being deficient in it. On the other hand, in contrast and even in opposition to learning, piety is supposed to be a quality of which one might possess too little but never too much. In such a subtle way, the impression has been conveyed, and quite generally accepted without question, that one cannot speak of these two gifts as genuinely, really, authentically given from God and paired in the divine purpose. Perhaps unspoken, but nevertheless implied and assumed, is the notion that one of these is from God, and the other is at best a human invention and self-assertion, at worst, one of the devil's choice instruments of destruction. I charge you to reject that strange and unbiblical notion. Hear with me instead the word of Scripture, that 15th verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and let us allow it to address us, members of a community that is both a congregation of worshipers and a school. We are to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. Alleged truth, even when it is cast in biblical terms, describing, for example, the unbridled wickedness of humanity, if it is spoken without love, in malice, loses its claim to the name of truth. Love, dissolving the toughness of responsibility into cozy self-indulgence, thus avoiding the stern and austere demands of truth, has no real and valid claim to the name of love. It may be that the apostle's words can help us in our striving to worship God intelligently and to study devoutly, thus bearing witness to the unity, the harmony of these two callings that have happily converged to bring us, students and teachers, to this time and place in obedience to the sovereign purpose of our God. To neglect either is to abuse God's gifts. To conduct ourselves lightly, irresponsibly with regard to the life of the mind or the life of the spirit is to abandon ourselves to a life of futility, as the apostle warns his readers in that following verse, verse 17. Those who do so are darkened in their understanding, according to Paul, because of the ignorance that is in them. That is the sin against God with respect to the gift of intelligence. And they are alienated from the life of God, according to Paul, because of the hardness of their heart. That is a sin against God with respect to the gift of devotional powers. Thus, one does not merely sin against one alone, for to neglect either is to do injury to both, the one by omission and the other by a consequent distortion. Neither the ignorance that is in those persons, that is, the neglect of learning, nor the hardness of their heart, neglect of piety. Neither is true religion. By neither of these does one honor God or claim the glorious privileges that are granted unto us as the children of God. But it need not be so. It is possible, sinners though we are, and weak and limited, to hold before us the Lord by whose grace we live and in whose name we study and worship. It is possible to practice, though imperfectly, a commitment to truth and love, assuming, as verse 21 puts it, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Let me exhort you then to open yourself to the powerful and constructive impact of these twin gifts of that God marvelously displayed in our Lord Jesus. Having heard about him, having been taught in him, having been redeemed from futility and emptiness by his transforming grace, let your life be adorned through no boasted achievement of your own, but rather with what Emerson somewhere calls the grand strokes of rectitude. Keeping our thoughts fixed upon this 15th verse, I suggest some of the obligations that are placed upon us. If we are to hold these two aspects of our calling together, not neglecting either for the presumptive favor of the other. It appears to me that in the happy choice of these two elements, truth and love, the apostle has armed us with a warning against some dangers and has offered a sturdy affirmation of his own commitment to Jesus Christ, who himself had spoken the truth in love, sealing that truth, that love, with his own life and death, and confirming that truth, that love, with his resurrection from the dead. First, to speak the truth. Entrusted to us is the divine treasure that merits that noble name. It is far more than mere fact that we have been given. It is more than mere information that we are privileged to utter. The truth that is the content of our message impels the mind to explore and inquire, to investigate and interpret, to meditate and explain with the highest and best gifts of thought. It is understanding of human nature, exposition of the biblical texts, truly theological thinking that thinks about God. It is not gained by intuition, nor is it awarded to brilliance or rank or wealth or secular power. It is gained through reverent and honest study, willingness to be taught even unwelcome disclosures, readiness to change one's mind in submissiveness to the God who hates falsehood but honors the truth. Second, to speak that truth in love. Our growth into him who is the head, into Christ, is possible for one who sees that there is more to truth than the mere recitation of one's discoveries, more than the enumeration of bodies of information, no matter how well documented or how stunning in their novelty. Even the valid statements about our human plight are false if they are spoken in pride, self-serving pity, or contempt for another one of God's image bearers. Even the information about the scripture, about the scripture's authorship and original text, or about the meaning of this or that Greek or Hebrew word cannot be regarded as orthodox if it is uttered in harshness, abuse, or ugliness of spirit. Even one's doctrine of God, however appropriate the language in choice of words, syntax, and style, if it scorns justice and mercy, has that hollow sound of the tinkling cymbal, the emptiness, the futility of a sounding brass. It is only as the truth is spoken in love that it is really truth. Love cannot be loving, but will only offer a false glow, a bit of empty fakery, if it is content with saying sweet nothings, avoiding the stern truth, for truth may shatter some of our cherished illusions. Our cherished illusions may require us to change our minds or even to discard, heaven forfend, some sermons that we have relished. It may bring us face to face with our own sin and inadequacy. But there is help and health in the truth when spoken in love. In love, there is support and nourishment for the soul when it adorns the utterance of truth. We must be rigorously serious about the demands of both truth and love, for nothing else compares with the eternal import of the message that is committed to us as ministers of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a word that brings life and light to those who walk in the darkness of eternal death. We are privileged to address a hungry and needy world, people who will not be fed with the crusts of controversy and quarrel, people who are sensitive to sophistry, impatient with the mere recitation of pious ritual, and yearning for the authentic word of truth. What a solemn obligation is laid upon us. What a privilege is granted to us as ministers of the word. This autumn, so the astronomers tell us, we shall see the return of Halley's Comet, a phenomenon that adorns the skies of the earth only once every 75 years. Two such times ago, 150 years back, in 1835, James Martineau delivered a sermon entitled Views of the World from Halley's Comet. In that sermon, he reviewed the state of the world in the several preceding cyclical returns of the comet, describing in bold strokes that the religious and social conditions that might have been perceived by an imaginary observer who traveled in that celestial cloud of dust and debris. It is both interesting and troubling to read his words and to inquire whether the subsequent appearances of the comet in 1910 and now in 1985 did disclose any progress toward fulfillment of our Lord's intention of deliverance and redemption. Have we advanced in our ability to confront the powers of darkness, to renounce the ways of unrighteousness, to speak the truth in love? Will the return of the comet in the year 2060 offer a different perspective? Or will that same imaginary observer look down upon what once had been this fair earth of field and forest, now burned to a lifeless cinder by the flames of nuclear war that were ignited by greed and suspicion, by hate and fear? Merely to ask these questions is to remind ourselves once more of the profound responsibility that rests upon us in this day and that will continue to rest upon you in the days of your ministry that lie ahead. I pose them for myself and for you, not in pessimism and anxiety, but in the strong conviction that the God who made us, who shaped the suns and marked their ways upon the ancient deep, is the God of truth and love. Surely God's purpose will not fail. Surely we are called to participate in the work of redemption. For this is the God who sent our Savior into this world in order that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. It is this God to whom we owe the solemn commitment of our minds and our spirits to make the best and fullest use of intelligence while we nurture and share the life of devotion. Let us pray. Open our minds and our hearts to yourself and to each other, O God, that we may know, perceive, apprehend, and proclaim your truth.